It is encouraging to be here today and see you wandering around and walking about and the meeting this morning. And I would like to take the opportunity to thank you very much for your kindness over a good many years. Practical fellowship with us and your prayers. And thank you very much in the Lord's name. And I was asked if I would give a little bit of a report of the work that we are involved with here. I always hesitate in that because it just seems like a bunch of stuff that we are doing, and I hope it's something about what the Lord is doing is what the primary purpose should ought to be. And to begin with, I'll read a few verses in Acts chapter 20 and beginning at verse number 7. Acts chapter 20 and beginning at verse number 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked longer, still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul went down and bent over him and take him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while till daybreak. So departed. They took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. In the last little while, I've been pondering windows in the Bible. The first window mentioned, made by man, the windows of heaven are mentioned prior, but first man-made window was the window of the ark. And I find it interesting that God gave Noah the blueprints, the plans on how to build that tremendous ark. He built it, and God told him where to put the window. There's a lot of question as to how that window looked and how it all worked. However, there's one thing about that window. When Noah opened it, he could only look up. And as we look around in the world today and we see all the chaotic chaos that's going on, it's a great thing that when it comes to the window that God has provided, might God help us to look up. Noah could not solve the problem. He couldn't solve the difficulty of the chaotic chaos that was all around him on every side. And so God, he had to leave it with God, simply look up. Rahab had a window, and she let those men, those spies, out through that window, and they said to her, you hang that scarlet line in the window. And I wonder how many times Rahab peered out that window and she looked in expectation, remembering the promise the spies had made that they were going to return and they were going to come and God was going to give them victory and Rahab would be delivered and she would be looking out in anticipation of the coming again of Israel to take and deliver her from the bondage in which she was found in. And she would be looking in happy anticipation those days as she waited for them to come. And finally they came. And she was brought into the people of Israel. And Daniel had a window. And he looked out the window. And he prayed three times a day. And he knelt down on his knees. An old man, probably well into his 80s, kneeling down in front of that window towards Jerusalem with absolute confidence in the word of God that God had said, if ever you're taken captive and if you're, because of your sin, you're taken away, if you take and pray towards Jerusalem, that God will hear. And there's Daniel praying towards Jerusalem. Even Jerusalem at that time was a broken city, the temple destroyed, and yet he was praying in confidence to God. Then we read in Acts chapter 20 about Eutychus that sat in the window. Now, there's lots of discussion as to whether Paul preached too long or whether he should have been sitting in the window, whatever. And it was hot. The window was open. There was many lights. It would appear that it was a warm room in which they were. And he was sitting in the window and he fell into sleep, fell down. And I'm sure as he fell out that window, there would be a tremendous upset by all the people in that gathering. In fact, one of the versions says, Paul says, trouble not yourselves. So the people were troubled. A young man had fallen out the window. Some would run and take a look out the window. They look down, they see that young man lying, not moving on the cobblestones down there. Others run down the stairs and they stand back as Luke, who wrote the account, he says, we, refers to himself as we, the crowd, and Luke being the doctor, physician, people would stand back and Luke said, he's dead. Paul came down and by the grace of God, life was breathed back into that young man and he was brought back alive. I was only thinking about it as you and I look out the window, out our windows. We look around into the countryside, look here and there around the cities, around the streets, our neighbors, wherever we look, we find people lying and they're dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul said to them in one of the versions, trouble not yourselves. And I asked myself, Steve, you know, how troubled are you over people that are perishing on every side? And how concerned and how, what does it do to my thinking? And so I'd like to just try and express a few thoughts as to what we have been involved with here and what I trust it is the Lord that is doing a few little things and using us by his grace as tools in his work. You know, a number of years ago, I would say that my object would be when it came to people and bringing the gospel to people, it was to speak to them about the Lord and to bring before them their need. And I'm not setting that aside in any way, shape, or form. That is our goal, our object, our purpose. But I have changed, I think, and I need to change a whole lot more. But as I go out these days, it's primarily with a purpose to love the people me. The Lord has said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have loved one for another. Then the Lord Jesus said, even sinners love those that love them. And to seek to go out and try to win heart of the people. Because if the people don't like us, not going to like the message we bring. I sometimes think of 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 1, about verse 8 or 9. And it says the gospel sounded out from you. And it describes how the gospel went out and they responded because of the messengers that brought it. So might God help us to love people path cross. Prince Albert is a city of about 40,000 people. It's the farthest city north in Saskatchewan. And so it serves a much larger area than just the 40,000. There's a fair bit of business area and maybe more shopping, what would normally be available in a city of 40,000, because they say it serves an area of something like 160,000 because people from the north come down to Prince Albert for doctor's appointments and different things like that. Some might go to Saskatoon, but they also come to Prince Albert. The city is a troubled city, but then what city is not a troubled city? We do have four prisons in the city, which creates its own difficulties. One is the penitentiary. There's a women's prison. There's a general population prison and a youth detention center. And maybe it's because of Mr. John Diefenbaker this was his home. And when he became prime minister, they say that he persuaded that there would be some more prisons brought here in addition to the penitentiary that's been here for about maybe 120 years or so. But all around about us, we find people that are struggling. There's walking down the street and on the streets, you see the people high on drugs or alcohol. With a city of 40,000 last year, there was 3,200 arrests made for public drunkenness. To give you a little comparison, Saskatoon has a city of, I think, about 7 or 8 times the population of Prince Albert, and it only had 1,800 arrests for public drunkenness. And on the streets of Prince Albert, there's been quite a few people that I saw that didn't get picked up that should have been picked up. So it is a difficult city. But there's one thing that we have come to find in working with people on the streets is that every one of them have a story. And much of it is a sad story. The young women and older ones that are out there, almost without exception, have been abused sexually and in many other ways by fathers, brothers, uncles, cousins. And it's a pretty sad situation that they have grown up in. And is it any wonder they are where they are today? The men that are out there have similar stories of much difficulty. And my wife and I often over the years and now we discuss how can we reach people. And so for a number of years, we've had a trailer that we take out in the streets. There was a few years ago a documentary done by our local TV station on that. If you wanted to look at it, it's a little outdated, but it is on YouTube. There's Steve Kember, Gospel, Mobile Gospel or Gospel Mobile. Just Steve Kember Gospel would bring it up on YouTube, give you a little idea, the trailer. However, the last 18 months or almost 2 years now, we've not been able to use it because of COVID. And we know that we just have a great problem with the health department. If we did go out there, and we also don't want to be spreading COVID. 300 to 400 people a day come in the trailer. They don't believe in social distancing. And as a result, it would definitely be a problem. So at present, in the last months, my wife makes up packages of food and treats, so on, in bags with gospel papers in them, inside the bags. And I go out and I find people, stop, talk to them, sit down with them on the street or wherever they are at, and try and talk to them and give them these packages of food and so on to try and let them know that we think about them, haven't forgot about them. And as a result, I can sit there and talk to them about the Lord. And many, many cases, I have the opportunity to pray with them and commit them to the Lord and ask God's blessing upon them. And we also had a what we call a singing service and supper, but we're not able to have that presently as well. And that we just have in a place we call the Good News Center. And it's a building we have, or we have been using it for that purpose, but because of COVID, we have not been able to have that as well. Although we do hope the next couple of months to be able to start it again. To that, anywhere from 20, oh, maybe 15 to 20 to 40 people come that, and we sing for maybe 10 minutes, just simple hymns so that they maybe get to know them. Even Jesus Loves Me and different songs like that, and sing them over and over, and then they get to know them and hopefully remember them. Then we have a service for maybe 20 minutes where I preach the gospel or someone speaks the gospel, and then we have supper and sit around and they can talk and so on. And during that service, they can provide tea for them drink, and so maybe all the meetings we have, we should have tea provided. I don't know. Then each morning or each day before I go out in the street, I'm sure you, many of you, do the same thing. I pray. I ask God, would he please today bring across my path somebody that I can truly bless, somebody who is looking, searching, lonely, wanting help, and looking, hopefully looking to God. So I go and I pray and ask God to bring someone across my path. And I'd have to say that many times it happens. Some days I come home and it doesn't seem anything much particular has taken place, but other times encouraging things do take place, and encouraging things happen. The other, little while ago, I went into McDonald's, and just go in there to see who's there, and I don't always buy coffee. I carry empty cups for McDonald's, an empty cup for Tim Horton, an empty cup for a couple other places, so I don't have to buy a coffee all the time. I just walk in with an empty cup, sit down at the table, so try and talk to people. And when I came in, a girl said, "Oh, you're the Bible man." I give out the little 2-inch square Bibles that seem to be very well accepted. They've got maybe 40 verses in them, and she said, could I have one? And then I said to her, "You have a big Bible." She said, "Well, no," she didn't have, but she borrows her mother's sometime to read it. So I was able to give her a big Bible and encourage her to read this book. It's the greatest book in the world. And I think that we need to try to encourage people more and more than we ever did to read the Word of God. Some little while back, I was in the mall. It was a downtown mall with a food court. I was in the food court and Larry came in. Larry is a man about 55 years old. Came in and he sat down and we talking about the Lord. And he told me how he's afraid. He told me how he's afraid of meeting God. And he's afraid of, in fact, he said, "Sometimes I'm afraid of that I might go to hell." So we talked about the Savior and about salvation. That day, sitting at the table with a noise coming and the people walking around and people talking at other tables, the Lord drew near, and as I tried to explain to Larry the work of Christ, I said, "Larry, if Jesus came and sat down here today, and he pulled up a chair, and he showed us his hands and his feet, his side, and the wounds in his body," I said, he looked at you and he said, Larry, I did all of this for you. I suffered for you. But when I was on the cross, God took all of your sins and put them on me. And I picked the cup up and I said, Larry, if that's your sins, and it was all put on Jesus. And Jesus was punished to describe to you how he suffered for all of your sins and was punished for your sins. I said, Larry, what would you tell? What would you say? And Larry thought for maybe 15 seconds. And then he said, you know what I would do? I would say, thank you. And he said, I'm going to tell him thank you every single day. And so I see Larry around and he will often say, I'm still thanking the Lord. So here and there, the Lord has worked. About 2 weeks ago, Joe Moretzky came in. He's also about 50 years old, a native man. And he sat down. And it takes something to sit down at the table where I'm at, because other people, they think you're kind of a religious kook. And so here you're sitting talking and somebody sits down and talks to you. And so they kind of tease them sometimes or ridicule them a little bit. Joe sat down and he hardly got in his seat before he started saying, you know, he said, I just been thinking and thinking and thinking. How is it possible that God would love a person like me? Because I am so, oh, and he told me some of the things he's done. And he said, how could God love me? And he said, how is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could ever die on the cross for my sin? And Larry, Joe has come to put his trust in Christ as Savior. I said to him, Joe, how long have you been thinking about these things? Oh, he says for 4 or 5 years, but he says it's just the last months that I've been thinking a great deal about the Lord. And just in these last little while that I've come to realize what it meant for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So it's a great encouragement and blessing to see the hand of God involved in these things. There's another man, if you ever think of praying for him, his name is Russell. He's 60 years old. Russell's been an alcoholic for basically his entire life. He's told us about the background, his life raised actually over near Crow's Nest Pass. He said, we didn't live in town. We lived just out in the bush a little bit. And he described his father as being a most angry, bitter, mean-spirited man. He said, I can remember times when my father would beat my mother till she was almost unconscious, and he'd beat us children, us kids. And he turned to drink. And for 60 years, he has worked, always held down a job, but Russell is an alcoholic until he began over the last months to pray, asking God to deliver him from alcohol. And about 6 months ago, Russell, able by the grace of God to stop drinking, and he hasn't had a drink. He's been sober now for 6 months, and he gives God all the credit. Then about 3 months ago, he started praying, or maybe before that, but he started praying, asking God to deliver him from smoking pot, because he's done that for years. And 3 months ago, it's the last time he had a smoke of pot, and he gives God the credit. And I just see God working with him to give him more and more confidence in God. And smoking. He smokes a good pack or more a day. And it's a great struggle. And he prays and he asks God, but he said, I just can't stop. God, help me stop drinking and help me stop using pot. But man, he said, these smokes, I just having so much trouble. And he runs out of money. So he's out looking for butts to sort them out, make his own smokes from whatever is left over from the cigarette butts. And it's not so easy now because we've had about 18 inches of snow, but he goes by the office buildings where there's little containers outside the building and he sorts through them. Anyway, the other week he was out looking for butts and he was praying. He was telling the Lord, "Lord, I so much desperately need a smoke. I just," and he describes how he was telling the Lord. And as he's talking to the Lord, he's looking around for butts. This was before it had snowed. And he says, "Lo and behold, on the ground, there was a $20 bill. And he said, "I just thank God for giving me $20. And who am I to say the Lord didn't give him $20? And he went and bought cigarettes, bought more smokes with it. And who am I to say it wasn't the Lord that gave it to him? And he gives credit to the Lord. The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And I am looking that the Lord will reach and save Russell. It seems a different way that the Lord is bringing him to consider the goodness of God and the grace of God, and that God is real and he's there." And sometimes one day sitting talking to him, he said, "You know, when I think of Jesus dying for me, there's times I just about want to thank him, but it does not seem that Russell is saved as yet. But I do want to believe that he is getting, I would like to think, close to being saved." Another lady, Marcy. "I think it's encouragement you sent. The children are downstairs at your building there. But Marcy. Marcy is 84 years old. And Marcy was raised in a broken home. She comes in the trailer when we had the trailer, and she'd come in the trailer. She'd stay to help my wife in the trailer. And she is a rough looking 84-year-old lady. The amazing thing is she is still alive at 84 years of age. But when she was a little girl, they were in Montreal for a short time with her parents. She said they were very broken home she was in. And during that time, she went up the street close by, and she doesn't think there was any more than a dozen times she went. And she said, "The best I can describe it as is a little chapel." And they had kids meetings up there once a week. And she went to them. And one night, a man talked, she said, and he warned us about hell. And he told us we had to be born again if we were ever going to be in heaven. And she says she was 7 or 8 years old then. She left Montreal with her parents, and for the next 65 years, she lived a drunken life. And she worked in bars, taverns. There was times she was homeless, lived on the street, and she had several children by various men. And finally, when she was around, she thinks she was 72 or 73 or 74 years old, in Edmonton, she became so concerned about her soul and about going to hell. Because during those years, she said, "I would be in a bar or be drunk or something like that." And she said, the thought would come to me, "Yeah, Marcy, just remember, you're going to hell." And she said, that was on my mind throughout all those years. And in Edmonton, about 10 years ago, maybe 11 or 12 years ago, she became concerned. She went into a church and she went forward at an altar and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And she changed her life entirely. And she has a daughter over here in Prince Albert, and she moved over here. And dear Marcy, what God has done. But I just think, what an amazing thing that here's a lady that heard a message as a child and it bore fruit about at least 65 or give or take a few years later. So Might God encourage us to continue teaching everyone, including the children. Just tell you one other thing. In our Good News Center, I don't know what time am I supposed to be done here, but give me another couple minutes. In our Good News Center in Prince Albert, we have, the city has got strange rules. Churches are not allowed to function downtown unless they have a retail outlet in them. So we have our Good News Center, and a Christian lawyer put a cafe in our Good News Center. And he has run it for the last maybe 6 years or so, but he's because of COVID, it's been closed for a year, and he has decided not to open it. Over the years, I have thought often of having a coffee shop, a Christian coffee shop, if I could call it that, where there's a Christian influence by Bible verses on the walls and a TV screen with Bible verses scrolling through it, or some Christian video, gospel posters, Bible posters available, tracts available. And so he has decided not to open the cafe. And so I have looked and decided the Lord is seeming to direct and lead and guide in us opening it ourselves. David and Alejandra Sleeman, I think some of you know them. They came over back some weeks back, more than weeks back, 3 or 4 months ago, and did quite a bit of work helping us make some changes in it, cleaning the place and getting it ready to reopen. And Lord willing, we hope to open early in the new year, just as a place where people can come in. Hopefully, we're not going to give stuff away free, but low price coffee and low price food to attract people to come in to try to reach the people in the community. So that is what we've been working at and looking at and asking God's guidance and help, direction, and all of that. So I think that's about maybe what I would try to get across. But my God, help us to, as we look out the windows of our homes, look out into the neighborhood, see our neighbors lying, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. May God stir a great love in our hearts and a compassion, a tenderness towards them, those that we work with, that they might know that we love them and that we might be used of God to bring the message of the gospel to them. I'll just pray a moment and then we can close the service in whatever way we desire. Father, we're grateful for your loving kindness, goodness of God, for what you've done. Put us in the same family. You've brought us into a relationship with the living God, all through the person, work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for our Savior, for that lowly birth, that virgin birth. When he came into this world, God becoming a man, walking amongst us. We're thankful, our Father, for that tremendous sacrifice he made. We try and contemplate that fact that all our sins that we had committed, that this world had committed, were laid upon this one person, this one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, our Father, for him, for the believers here in Westview, and ask your blessing upon each one, upon their family, that the testimony from that place would shine forth into a dark world. Might be many that have turned from darkness to light, be brought to a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for this time together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.